Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it has pleased your Abba to give you the kingdom. Be dressed and ready, and keep your lamps lit. Be like the household staff awaiting the owner's return from a wedding, so that when the owner arrives and knocks, you will open the door without delay. It will go well with those staff members whom the owner finds wide awake upon returning. I tell you the absolute truth. If the owner will put on an apron, seat them at table, and proceed to wait on them. Should the owner happen to come at midnight or before sunrise and find them prepared, it will go well with them. Understand this. No homeowner who knew when a thief was coming would have let the thief break in. So be on guard. The promised one will come when least expected." The good news. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a member of Dignity USA, every Wednesday morning you receive in your email a reflection on the upcoming Sunday's readings. The series is called Breath of the Spirit. I'm one of a team of writers for those reflections, and this past Wednesday, the piece was written by me. So you're going to hear what I wrote. Because I was also scheduled to preach today, so I'm sharing with you what I wrote for our Dignity family with some minor edits. Here we go. 11 years ago, I had a particularly memorable pastoral visit. It was for a dying gay friend who was revered in my local Dignity faith community and throughout the entire area. His name was Leon. And he served on the board of the LGBTQ+ Center during the 80s. He was very instrumental in organizing our first Pride Parade in 1987, an event which, especially in those days, drew some very hateful folks. Over the years, that included a few neo-Nazis. Leon had guts. He also managed to acquire an official historical plaque from the state to honor a prominent lesbian author who was born in our city more than a century earlier. Her marker was erected on the grounds of Leon's place of employment, our downtown metro library. Unfortunately, it was vandalized several times, but to honor Leon, the community continues to maintain it. I could write so much more about how fascinating Leon was and about his amazing accomplishments. But I think what I will remember most about him was the apparent state of his soul when I saw him a day or two before his death. In all my years as a priest, I had never before seen someone so at peace about that transition. Leon could be very charming, and he was laughing and joking with the hospital staff and thanking them for their good work. He knew the end was near, and it seemed that he was sort of looking forward to it. I gave him the Eucharist and the anointing of the sick, which he received with great reverence. He seemed really happy to see me, and after our prayer, he gave me a sweet smile, held my hand, and chatted with me a few more minutes. As I left, I felt as though he blessed me far more than I blessed him. Our readings, especially the second one, tell us about faith. I tell the story about Leon's faith because it is essential that this virtue is understood as more than just some dry theological concept. Faith, it is more than something that begs for a definition over which scholars can argue. I will share a couple of those well-crafted definitions in this reflection, but don't expect them to be inspiring all by themselves. To really make sense, they need the Leons of the world. Talking about faith without including stories of those who live by it is like eating pasta without sauce. It's boring and tasteless. Faith is confident assurance concerning what we hope for and conviction about things we do not see. The meaning of faith, according to our second reading's author. Confident assurance and conviction were certainly exemplified in the life of my friend. He was indeed a man of faith. But that first century writer knew his definition wasn't enough. More examples, such as Leon, were needed. The whole letter is a kind of sermon addressed to Jewish Christians who had become weary of the demands of Christian life, tired, no doubt, of trying to love their enemies and of turning the other cheek, tired of dealing with persecution from both the Roman occupiers and the temple authorities. Some of Jesus' followers had become what evangelicals call backsliders. The epistle was intended to give encouragement to those slackers and to remind them of the virtue and toughness it takes to live the values of Jesus, to live with uncertainty and with radical obedience to God, just as he did. To give those weary ones the boost they needed, to put flesh on that definition, our Hebrews author turned to Old Testament heroes and sheroes. And in this section of the sermon, he praises Abraham and Sarah for their courageous trust. He wrote that by faith, Abraham obeyed, and by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, though she was past the age. There are several more virtuous biblical ancestors that are mentioned in other parts of the letter. The lectionary gives us only a tiny sampling. Thankfully, examples of other holy ones with confident assurance and conviction are not hard to come by. My friend Leon easily came to my mind. He, like Abraham, went forth in his life, not always knowing where he was going, and accepting his impending death with a strong faith. The Hebrews reading says that by faith, Abraham sojourned in the promised land, looking forward to the city with foundations whose designer and maker is God. Leon looked forward to the same, what some would call heaven. It is by faith that millions gathered for the No Kings rallies that took place all over the country on June 14th. Also during that month, it was by faith that huge numbers of LGBTQ+ persons and their allies celebrated our pride. Last month, we remembered that by faith, our nation's flawed but courageous founders on July 4th, 1776, approved a dangerous declaration that set them on an uncertain journey. Following their example, it is by the power of faith that we continue to work for justice, even when it sometimes seems fruitless to do so. It is by faith that good people fight off cynicism and despair. Our wisdom passage is also about faith. It is also from a long sermon, this one about the Exodus from Egypt and God's saving power. It tells of our ancestors led by Moses and how they were given the courage to trust God's promises. They needed faith and courage in their struggles as an enslaved people. Could it be that the author of our wisdom passage was motivated to retell the Exodus story because he too was trying to encourage backsliders and slackers? Maybe his people needed to be reminded about where they came from, that their predecessors under Pharaoh had to endure severe hardships and uncertainties, and knew that giving up on their trust in God would have been suicidal. In our country, in these stressful days of cruelty and fascism, faith for too many has become a shallow label, as in the term faith-based. It is too often equated with simple belief, in the words of a creed, a set of doctrines or dogmas. As the late Episcopal Bishop John Spong wrote, creeds are not and should never have been allowed to become straitjackets that we were required to put on in order to pretend that we have captured the truth about God. Faith is so much more than believing. It is a virtue and a gift of which courage is an essential component. The word virtue has the same root as the word virile, which means manly or strong or tough, vir, the Latin for man. Of course, those qualities are not limited to one gender. Being virtuous simply requires a brave spirit that cannot be broken, one that in these times refuses to accept pharaohs and kings. The Roman Catholic Catechism calls faith the gift of God by which we freely accept God's self-communication in Christ. As with the other theological virtues, hope and love, it requires a receptive heart, willing to accept a gift that comes from the power of the divine. As a gift, faith requires the same courage, the same virtue that our ancestors had, the courage to face even death, as my friend Leon did, with the confidence that God, however we perceive of the divine, will be there. Faith is in our moving forward, regardless of uncertainty and danger, regardless of the consequences of living with radical love as Jesus taught, regardless of the mistakes we may make along the way. It doesn't guarantee that all will work out well. It just powers us to continue toward the promised land with assurance and conviction. The lectionary for this Sunday gives us a gospel passage that says nothing directly about faith. Still, Luke gives us a collection of sayings and a parable that teach us about discipleship and the courage it requires. It also warns Luke's sometimes backsliding readers to be alert. Be on guard, the promised one will come when least expected. The need for faith as a gift and a virtue is certainly implied. I can't be on guard without it. Our Dignity USA National Conference, which I was proud to help host in my home state in July, was the result of numerous acts of faith. We were blessed to have so many talented folks from all over the country who could work together to organize such a huge event. At the conference, the demands of discipleship, of which Luke's Jesus taught, were addressed. The confident assurance, the conviction that was mentioned in our Hebrews reading and which our Old Testament ancestors exemplified, that was clearly in the hearts of the conference attendees. And the courage of an enslaved people, which our wisdom author applauded, was evident in the stories of the LGBTQ+ conference speakers, queer people who kept moving forward to their promised land, often not knowing where they were going. Faith, as both a gift and a virtue, was on display in Dublin, Ohio. If you missed it, the good news is that there are video recordings of most sessions, all posted on the Dignity USA YouTube channel. Please watch and be inspired. Finally, I should add that in addition to faith as a virtue and a gift, it is also a mystery, something that can't be defined. But we know it when we see it. Thanks, Leon. And God's people say, amen. Now, we're going to do the prayers of the faithful, but as our introduction to the prayers of the faithful, a great person of faith, Leslie, is going to introduce those by telling us about her work in El Salvador. So.
Well, thank you for always welcoming me to my annual pilgrimage to Dayton, to the Living Beatitudes community. It's wonderful and inspiring. And El Salvador, we are living on faith right now. Since I came last year, there's been a deepening of authoritarianism in El Salvador, and much of that is due to who was elected as president here. With the previous administration, at least, there were pressure to maintain freedom of speech and human rights, and that has evaporated in El Salvador. And so I just want to give my prayers of the faith. The slide I want to show up here is of four women who I did a presentation for International Women's Day, and there many women are the faithful in El Salvador speaking out against the injustice and defending human rights. And these are my heroines, or who I look to, and their situation is very different since I made this presentation in March. The first woman, Ingrid Escobar, is the director of Socorro Jurídico Humanitario, legal aid foundation for human rights. She has been an outspoken defender of human rights. I had to help her leave in the middle of the night as there was a warrant out for her arrest. Now they're not only, you know, arresting alleged gang members, which we all know thousands are innocent, now they're going after the journalists and the human rights defenders. And I'm also saying this because it's a pattern that's happening here in the United States. We're just a couple years ahead of you, so to see what is to come. Ingrid had to leave in the middle of the night with her two children. There was a huge storm. You know, I had to go with her to get her some money to leave and fill up her gas tank, and a friend was driving her and her two kids in a very small car to leave the country. And she was willing to face to go to prison. She has that faith, but she left with that faith, not knowing what the future. And she had the only reason she decided to leave, knowing that there was an arrest warrant for her the next day, was she has an aggressive cancer, and she had two small children, and she knew they would let her die in prison. And with that faith, somehow we were able to raise the funds for her to get the operation outside of El Salvador, which she had programmed that week. But she's a great person of faith, and she continues to speak out even though she's not in the country. And even though she's not in El Salvador, that danger is still for her. The second woman, Ruth Lopez, she is a human rights defense lawyer. She is an anti-corruption lawyer for an organization, Cristo Sal, in El Salvador, which was the largest human rights organization in El Salvador, which is now in exile, has had to leave just in July of this year. So there's been a sea change in El Salvador, making it much more dangerous for those of us who speak out. Ruth was taken from her home in the middle of the night, arrested. She is in prison. It's a secret process with faceless judges. She screamed as she was being led to the court that she wanted an open trial. She asked, so nobody knows exactly what the charges are for the defense. And in El Salvador, to be in prison means to be tortured, starved to death. And you don't have a right to see your lawyer. You don't have a right to communicate with your family, either written or visits. So Ruth is in prison now since I made this. She was arrested in May. The third woman, Marcella, she went, Ingrid and myself, we went to Geneva, Switzerland at the end of January. Since we've exhausted all means for justice in El Salvador, we took it to the Human Rights Commission of the United Nations in Geneva. The case is in El Salvador, and Marcella went with us. Marcella is a Salvadoran. She was studying in Spain. She had to come back home to El Salvador when her father was arbitrarily arrested. in 2022. And at the end of 2024, her father died in prison. They put on the autopsy that he died of pulmonary embolism. When she opened the coffin, which often the government will not even let you open the coffin. They have soldiers to bury the coffin so the family can't see it. But somehow the funeral parlor had the body, and she opened it, and he was missing a leg. Marcella is afraid to speak in El Salvador, but she came with us to bring her case to the Human Rights Commission in Geneva. And finally, Lita Lina, she's still active and speaking out, even though the five leaders of her organization were under arrest for defending in the environment. She's in an organization, an environmental activist, and some of you may have heard of that case of the people against the metallic mining in Santa Marta who were imprisoned. They were absolved when their trial, but in El Salvador there's no double jeopardy, so they accused them again. The five people fled the country, but they had the trial in absentia this past week. And we don't know, the results will be August 21st, whether they're able to come back to their country or not. They also fled the country, and people from their organization came and asked me for funds so they could even go to another country because they felt like they were in danger where they were. And Vita Lina's son was captured under the arbitrary arrest of the suspension of rights since March of 2022. It continues 40 months. It's been renewed continuously. But because of her organization and the people speaking out, her son was released, thanks to God. But she is a person that's been threatened, her leaders of her organization in jail, her son in prison to get to her, and she continues to speak out in El Salvador. So she's a very brave woman with so much faith. So I just want to ask you to keep these women and all the Salvadorans in your prayers and give us the strength and the courage to continue. The people on the front line are now either in prison or exiled. It's not just alleged gang members. Now they're going after journalists and people that speak the truth. So I want to thank you, and I just want to ask for your prayers, your solidarity, and also just to warn you, because the president of El Salvador and the president of the United States are copying each other and doing the exact same things. We've already lost our Supreme Court. We've lost our Attorney General illegally. There's no balance of powers left in El Salvador. There's no functioning justice system. We've exhausted the justice system to get innocent people out. So it's an omen of what may be to come if we don't continue to have faith and speak out for justice. So thank you.
May it be so.
May it be so.